Our scripture reading for today is Ezekiel 27. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus, and say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people, for many isles, thus saith the Lord, God of Tyrus, Thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all the ship boards of fir trees, of cedar. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make mast for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars, the company of the Assyrites. Have made thy benches of ivory brought out of the isles of Shittim. Fine linen with the broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail, blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. The inhabitants of Sidon and Arbad were thy mariners, thy wise men of Tyre, O Tyrus, that were in thee. Were the pilots. The ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were in thee thy calkers. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. They of Persia and of Lud and Put were in thine army. Thy men of war, they hang the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arbad with thine army were upon thy walls round about, and Gamadims were in thy towers. They hang their shields upon the walls round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. Tarsus were thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches with silver, iron, tin, and lead, and traded with thy fairs, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech. They were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. They of house of Togarma traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were in merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee for a present horn of ivory and ebony. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, and broidered work, and fine linen of coral and agate. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of minith and penag, and honey and oil and balm. Damascus was thy merchant in the multitude of the wares of thy making, for the multitude of all riches in the wine of Hebron and wine and white wool. Dan also and Javan, going to the pro occupied in thy fairs, bright iron, cassia, and calamus were in thy market. Dan was thy merchant and precious clothes for chariots, Arabia, and all the princes of Kedar, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats, and in this were thy merchants. The merchants of Sheba and Rama, they were thy merchants. They occupied in the fairs with sheep and spices and with all precious stones and gold. Haran and Cana and Eden, the merchants of the Sheba, Ashur, and Shemad, were thy merchants. They were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes and broidered work, and in chests of rich apparel, bound with cords and made of cedar among thy merchandise. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. The rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas, thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners and thy pilots, thy calkers and the occupiers of the merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall unto the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. The suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of the pilots, and all the handle, the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land, and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They wallow themselves in the ashes. And they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth. And they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is the Tyros? It's like Tyros, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea. When thy waters went forth out of the seas, thou fillest made many people. Thou didst enrich the king of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of the merchandise. In the time when thou shalt broken by the seas, in the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more.
Last week, we talked in chapter 25 and chapter 35 about some countries that were immediately around the kingdom of Judah. The first 24 chapters in the book of Ezekiel are spoken from Babylon, actually a suburb of Babylon where the Jews were in captivity, but they were directed to and were about the city of Jerusalem. So there's 48 chapters in the book of Jerusalem, in the book of Ezekiel. The first half, the first 24, focus on Jerusalem in a pre-exilic state, if you will, in that they've been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar twice. Part of them are in exile, but the city has not been completely wiped out, and there's another destruction yet to come. Well, through chapter 24, God is talking to Ezekiel about Jerusalem. When he gets to chapter 25, he says, you know what, I'm done. Not going to talk to Israel anymore. They've had their chance. Now I'm going to talk to the nations around. And Ezekiel is actually physically mute for over 3 years. He cannot, will not speak again until he hears news that Jerusalem has fallen. During this period of time, though, he continues to prophesy, and his prophecies focus on the heathen nations around Israel. As I said last week, we talked about Philistia, we talked about Edom, which is also Mount Seir. We talked about Moab, we talked about Ammon. We talked about the lessons that God would have us to learn as God receives glory, even in his working with heathen. Yes, God receives glory from his own people, but he also receives glory when he works with people who don't love God, who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about up in the corner there where it says Phoenician states, and you see there's this place called Tyre and Sidon up where today is modern Lebanon. Go to the next slide. If you were to go to a satellite picture and zoom in on the coast of Lebanon, you'd find this little deformed snub sticking out into the Mediterranean Sea. To give you an idea of what you're looking at, there's from the islands that used to be an island, today it's a peninsula, from the islands that are out there in the Mediterranean Sea to the coast of the continental land, it's about a half a mile. There were originally two islands there, And really, the history of the city of Tyre goes back over 4,000 years. The first mention of the city of Tyre, or Tyrus, Tyre in your Bible, is in the book of Joshua, when they divided up the land and gave everything to different tribes in the book of Joshua. One of the borders was the walled fortress of Tyre. So already 1400 BC, that'd be 3,500 years ago, there was a fortress at Tyre acknowledged in the book of Joshua. We would believe that before that, the Phoenicians' countries, their culture, their development of alphabet, Tyre is credited with being the gateway to Europe, or the birth of Europe. Tyre is credited with being a founding of the Phoenician states, therefore the mother city to Carthage over in Africa of Sidon. So when we talk about the Sidonians, or those names are associated with this city. And like I said, at first it was two islands. In time, the ancients made it one island, filled in the gap between the two of them. And there became a city that was on the island, and then a supporting city or a supporting suburbs that were on the land. Sometimes there were two different kings in ancient days, prior to Israel's knowing them. There would be sometimes a city and a king on the island. Sometimes there would be a city on the land. Most of the time, though, it was one country, one powerful being, especially as you get closer and closer to the date we're talking about 600 BC, when David was king. Remember, after he became king, Hiram, king of Tyre, congratulated him on succeeding King Saul and asked him, hey, do you need anything? And David said, well, as a matter of fact, everybody knows that nobody can cut lumber like you guys can up there in Tyre. And why don't you ship me down? And so he did for his house. And then, of course, during the days of Solomon, the same king, or at least the same title, maybe it was a different person, helped Solomon greatly in giving him the lumber that he needed for his palaces, the houses for his wives, and of course for the temple of the Lord. All that lumber came from Hiram, king of Tyre, and in trade for it, Solomon gave him some cities, obviously then northern parts there around what we would call Lebanon today. And if you remember, the story was that the king of Tyre wasn't very impressed with the cities that Solomon gave him. Probably the last historical reference to it, remember Jezebel? How could you not remember Jezebel if you remember your Bible stories? She was from Sidon, and she was the king's daughter of that city-state. So the same Baal worship that was in Tyre and Sidon is what that version of that heathen Baal worship is what Jezebel then brought into the kingdom called Samaria and during the days of Ahab. And that was what Elijah would fight against, and that Ahab and Jezebel were practicing and propagating throughout the land of Samaria, or Israel. Ephraim, the northern tribes, was a Phoenician, or a Zidonian Baal worship. When we get to chapter 28, we're going to do three chapters here. Next week, I'm in Iowa for a Leeds tri-annual family reunion, where I'm going to get to be with my cousins, and my dad's cousins, and people I never meet ever before or will again. But no, about every 3 years we get together. So I won't preach next week. But the following week, we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 26 talks about this prophecy of what God is going to do to Tyre and why he's going to do it. Chapter 27 you can divide into three parts. The first part of chapter 27, maybe you caught this when we were reading, was a description of how beautiful Tyre was, how beautiful as a city she was, and we'll read some of that today. Then the middle part of chapter 27, the part that was so nasty for Nestor to read, were all the different seaports and all the different places. Truly, at the zenith of its power during the days of, say, Isaiah and Ezekiel, Tyre didn't necessarily rule, but they were strongly influential and had much control from Gibraltar all the way to Babylon. from the Balkans, well and down into Ethiopia. A huge trading area was dominated by these Phoenician city-states, and the granddaddy of them all was Tyre. So the culture, the language of the whole Mediterranean basin, if you will, or drainage field, is hugely influenced by this place. So chapter 27, the middle part, describes all the different places that Tyre deals with. And you see, there was quite a listing there of all the wealthy stuff that they traded, from rich material to metals to food to livestock to people. The last third of chapter 27 is a lament. It's a funeral dirge, and it's describing the devastation of Tyre, the destruction of Tyre. Chapter 28, where we're going to get in 2 weeks on the 28th, we're going to talk about Satan. You see, the form of government that the Phoenicians had equated the civil government and religious government as very much one and the same, kind of like the Queen of England is also the head of the Church of England, okay? Only he would be worshipped like the Caesars wanted to be worshipped. And so the king of Tyre was God. The first part of Ezekiel 28 is written to the prince of Tyre. And as he talks about the prince of Tyre, he says things like this: you're a man. You think you're a god, but you're a man. And then as you get into the middle section of chapter 28, he changes from addressing the prince of Tyre to addressing the king of Tyre, and he calls him a cherub and says he was in Eden. And many Bible teachers believe that there's truths in there about Satan. We're going to talk about false worship, demonic worship, and Satan 2 weeks from now on July 28th as we get into chapter 28. So as we look at chapters 26 and 27 today, one of the things that made Tyre powerful and rich was their development of a purple dye. There's this spiny little shell sea creature that has a mucus that it excretes. And when you take great hordes of these tiny little shelled things and excrete their mucus, either by milking them or smashing them open, you get this dye. And this dye was worth its weight in silver. This dye was very expensive. And this dye would make things a royal purple, probably the purple that Moses told the children of Israel to use for the priest's garments. It was a purple that was for royalty. If when you wore this purple, the sun and the washings, you know, everything that we have, if you buy a black shirt or a black pair of jeans, or in time, they fade, right? Well, this purple would actually get brighter and bolder the longer it was worn. And so it was a much sought-after dye, and that was part of what put Tyre on the map and made it the trading center, and of course its place. Its merchants were very wealthy. Ports included in that are listed in your text here that was read by Nestor include Spain, Libya, Iran, Turkey, Greece, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Israel, Iraq, and Armenia today. Tyre had two harbors. Go back. Tyre had two harbors, a north one, north of those two places, and the south one. Either side, there was a decent harbor. The south one has today completely silted in. There is still some boating shipping that's done in the north one. The villages of Tyre that were the mainland or the continental city was were south of Tyre, more along that beach area that you see there. If you zoom in, and if you have Google Earth or you go on a Google Map or something like that and want to go find this and take a look at it, you can zoom in so that a couple of those green places, one on the south side of the island, and then over there where it looks like maybe there's a football field on the mainland, you can zoom in and there you can see ruins from when the Romans were there. The Romans lived in this area, used the ports. They did what all Romans always do. They build a bathhouse or a coliseum, a hippodrome, and a theater. They built all these things in Tyre, and Tyre was one of their their Roman cities during the Roman rule about the time of Christ. So when Jesus, remember, there were some times when he would say, he was ministering in Galilee, and that one lady that he healed, she was from Zidon, but there were times when he actually went into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus walked as far north as this part of Lebanon and ministered in these Roman cities of Tyre and Sidon during his lifetime. Let me make sure, see where I am in my notes. 588 BC. Judah joins Tyre and Ammon in revolting against Nebuchadnezzar. They say, we're done. We're not going to pay you any more money. And Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, I'm going to go punish you guys. And he takes off from Babylon. And you remember a couple weeks ago, he talked about the fact that he came to a fork in the road. And he says, okay, should I go to Jerusalem, or should I go to Ammon? Reba was the name of the city. Or should I go to Tyre? Where should I go first? Well, through God's dealing with the heathen practices that Nebuchadnezzar used to figure out where he should go first, Nebuchadnezzar decides to go to Jerusalem first. So he goes down to Jerusalem, and of course, this is when Ezekiel is prophesying this. And what was Tyre's response? They were like, yippee-doo-dah, this is exciting. We are going to get rich, because all the trade that used to be going through Jerusalem, the way of the sea, everything from Saudi Arabia, everything that would go from Egypt and come along the Mediterranean and first go through Jerusalem, not anymore. They're bankrupt. They're in trouble. Nebuchadnezzar has besieged them. We're going to get all that business. So you see that back in chapter 26, where Tyre says this, son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who is the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Well, that's the kicker in why this prophecy is taking place. You know, we had two chapters where God dealt with four different peoples. Now we're going to have three chapters where God deals with one people. As a matter of fact, where God deals with one city. I think the message that God would have us here is important. Well, after 3 years of sieging Jerusalem and completely wiping it out, Nebuchadnezzar goes up to Tyre. Here you got this little city, right? A half mile between the mainland and the end of these islands. Now, granted, it was impressive. As ships had come from all over the Mediterranean to Tyre, the walls surrounding the city of Tyre, I read, were 100 feet high. Imagine that, a stone wall going around that island, twice the height of this church. That's a big wall. That's a lot of stone. So 100 feet high, I don't know if I've ever seen an ancient ruin that high. I know I've seen some 50, 80, maybe, nothing, 100. 100 feet stone wall all the way around the city. And there was reference in there to shields and banners. Because they traded, like, you know, we have different, our missionaries are around the world, so we have different flags up there. Well, they did that. They would have big banners and shields flying on their walls, talking about all the different places where Tyre did business and wielded her influence. It was truly an impressive place. Well, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Tyre. He went in there and he destroyed everything on the mainland, wiped it out. You can read about what he did in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 26. Let me go there. Also, her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. They shall know that I am the Lord, for thus says the Lord God. Behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen, and with an army and many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the field. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls shall shake at the sound of the horsemen. Imagine that, stone walls shaking because of all the horsemen going by on the stone wall, the road. The wagons and the chariots, when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached with the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars shall fall to the ground. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did to all the suburbs around Tyre. He destroyed all those places. He broke down those walls. He wiped out all those suburbs. But the main city out on the island, 13 years. 13 years he besieged that city. He parked his army there and never, from what history can tell, never got on the island. They were able to continue to get ships from all over the Mediterranean Sea that would come and continue to supply them. So what ends up happening to them? Go over to chapter 29. Chapter 29, and we'll see what Nebuchadnezzar did next. And it came to pass, verse 17. And history is a little ambiguous here of whether or not Nebuchadnezzar actually got onto the island or not, okay? Maybe depend a little bit on who you read. And I see Daryl May sitting up very aggressively right now and stroking his beard. So it could be that he may have an opinion of this that I'll learn after the sermon, okay? And it came to pass, verse 17, in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald. Well, that's you get bald in this case by tearing your hair out or rubbing your head because you're working so hard. And every shoulder rubbed raw. That's from building the siege works and laboring so aggressively to move the rock. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away their wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they worked for me. God sent Nebuchadnezzar to Tyre, not Nebuchadnezzar knowing that. For 13 years he besieges the city. His armies, looking forward to the pillaging and the wealth of that jewel of a city out there in the island. So, God directs Nebuchadnezzar to go to Egypt. Meanwhile, by the way, Jeremiah and a bunch of the Jews are in Egypt, and they think they're safe down there. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you know that Jeremiah put a pile of rocks and said, see this pile of rocks? Nebuchadnezzar is going to put his throne right here, and he lived to see it. Nebuchadnezzar came down there to Egypt, wiped it out, and enjoyed all the wealth of Egypt in payment for doing what God wanted him to do to the city of Tyre. Well, what about those verses that we heard read in chapter 26? Come back there with me. In verse 4, it says this, and they, notice the pronoun is plural, shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. That didn't happen. Verse 14. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. You shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Now, some people would say, God gave a false prophecy. This didn't happen. Nebuchadnezzar came down, and he did whoop up on them, but he didn't make it a place for spreading of nets. As a matter of fact, he wasn't probably completely successful in defeating Tyre. Well, let's look again at this. Come back with me to verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. You ever made a sandcastle? You know, the tide is out a little bit, and you make a sandcastle, and then the tide changes, and here comes the waves. And one wave comes and it takes part of the castle, and another wave, and another wave, and another wave. And sooner or later, if you're below the tide, that castle is going to be completely gone, completely wiped clean. God says, that's what I'm going to do to you, Tyre. I'm going to send Babylon, I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar, and he is going to destroy you And then I'm going to send many nations. And notice the difference in the pronoun. I pointed out the plural pronoun in verse 4. Come down and did you notice in verses 8 through 11, it's he, and it's definitely talking about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But then look at verse 12. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. Well, Tyre will never again reach the zenith of power and influence that she had prior to Nebuchadnezzar. Never will it come back and be built to that extent. But it's not completely wiped out. And what about the thing about the spreading of nets? Well, the other kingdoms do come. She works with Persia during that era. But then here comes Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great is really, really, really ticked at Darius. And he's over in Persia. He's the guy now ruling in Babylon. And Alexander the Great is really ticked at him. So he takes his Macedonian army and he comes through. And one of the first places he comes to on his walk down the coast of the Mediterranean is the city of Tyre. Now, mind you, he wants Persia. He wants Darius. He is angry for what Darius has done the generation before to the Macedonians, to the Greeks. And they remember the Spartan type thing. So here comes Alexander the Great, and he comes to the place of Tyre, and he says, you know, what I want to do is worship. Now, you got to know Alexander the Great. He's a heathen, like Nebuchadnezzar. He is pagan, and he is arrogant. He is arrogant. He thinks there's nobody like Alexander the Great. And if you're going to be in his team, you have to also think there's nobody like Alexander the Great. As a matter of fact, worship me is very much like Alexander the Great. I mean, when he gets down to Egypt, he says, I am Pharaoh, I am Ra, I am God. And so he comes to the city of Tyre, and he says, you know, folks, I would like to come into your temple in there, and I'll leave you guys alone, but I would like an opportunity to worship in your island city. And the Tyres say, do they call them that? They call themselves Tyres? Yeah, I don't know. Anyway, it just sounds funny because we, anyway. So here's Alexander the Great, and they say, wait a minute. This arrogant jerk wants to come into our temple so he can say, hey guys, this altar, me. It's about me. And they know that this guy's arrogance and his paganness will make it so that they will be, by at least innuendo, part of his kingdom. And so the people of Tyre say, no, no. We're not going to let you out here. They know that 250 years ago they withstood Nebuchadnezzar. Surely they can withstand this upstart guy from Greece. Well, what ends up happening is Alexander the Great takes all the rubble. Read about it in verse 12. He takes all the rubble from the suburbs around the city of Tyre, and he builds a causeway 300 feet wide all the way out into the island. And in 7 months' period of time, he destroys the city of Tyre. He makes a siege works in 7 months. That is a very fast period of time for ancient wars. He takes every single rock, every single piece of dirt, brings it down to the bedrock, and scrapes all of it into the Mediterranean Sea so that he can make a road for his army to use to attack the city of Tyre. And in 7 months, he completely destroys the city of Tyre. All right, so now we understand how this part about the spreading of nets and being completely scraped out. But what about this thing that says, verse 14, and you shall never be rebuilt. How does that figure? What are some answers to that? Well, one answer would be the ruins of the ancient city are in the water. They weren't used to rebuild the city. The ruins from ancient Tyre are in the causeway. And by the way, obviously that's wider than 300 feet today. Once you build this causeway, it has silted in for the last 2,000 years to make this landmass that today is this weirdly shaped city. But it started with Alexander the Great. So one answer to this never be built again, or the question concerning it, would be the fact that the rocks of ancient Tyre that Ezekiel was prophesying concerning are in the Mediterranean. Two, where the main part of the city was on the southern side of the island, and the southern side of the landmass, if you notice today, it's a beach. It's a place for spreading of nets. And if you go there and look at some pictures, you'll find the fishing boats and the nets. And also, I think this is the most important fulfillment of the prophecy, Tyre was like New York City. Why did, in 9/11, why did they attack the trade towers? Because that was the symbol of the financial mercantile wealth of the world. And that's what the terrorists wanted to take down. Well, Tyre, as the ruler of the world, was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, never to be rebuilt. Never again would it claim the huge power that it did in the days of Ezekiel. Well, what are some lessons that we can get? And wow, my time is going quickly. Number one, this morning, God is angry when harm is attended against his people. God is angry when harm is attended against his people. Let me read from the book of Joel, chapter 3. First, I'm going to read these. Verse 3 of chapter 26 of Ezekiel says this: Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre. Look with me, if you will, at Joel chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 4 to 8. Joel chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 4 to 8. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken. God is angry when his people are hurt. You know, as God's child, I rejoice in this, knowing that God cares about me. Number two this morning, God works so that all men know who he is. I take this from this phrase that we've seen now, two dozen, three dozen times so far in the book of Ezekiel. And here it is again in Ezekiel 26, verse 6. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, at the end of chapter 28, I find four times at the end of chapter 28, beginning with verse 22 and following, four times, then they shall know that I am the Lord. God wants even the heathen. Well, you say, well, God wants us to know him. God desires his children to talk to him. God wants us to read his word. Yes, but our God is a jealous God. And even those who damn his name, even those who curse him and mock him, God would be glorified in them and desire that they would know who he is. God works with them too. Number three. And here's the zenith, here's the main message. It's going to take a little longer. The main message of what I think these three chapters are about, I tried to sum it up in this point. God jealously destroys the best of men's efforts that God might receive the glory. Look over at the end of this three-chapter trilogy, chapter 28 and verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst. And they shall know that I am the Lord. And I will execute judgment in her and be hallowed in her. And I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. There he says in verse 22, I will be glorified. You don't want to give God the glory, he's going to get it. We're not going to go verse by verse through these two chapters, but note first the reputation of Tyre. They had riches, they had pleasant houses, they were a renowned city, famous, they were strong in the city, they were perfect in beauty, he says in chapter 27. They had imported luxury. They had imported skills. They brought their merchants from one place, their oarsmen from here, their pilots from their own city, their own training school where they would train their pilots. They brought their carpenters from here and their caulkers from here. And they brought wealth from the whole world that they would be famous. And he says about them, just before he begins their lament, or as he begins their lament in chapter 27, verse 25, he says this in my New King James, "You were filled and very glorious. You were awesome." You ever been really, really, really impressed? My wife and I were on a riverboat in the Mississippi on Wednesday afternoon, and we saw this guy, this musician. He could play the trumpet with one hand, Jan, and he was playing a keyboard with his left hand. And with his right pedal, he was adjusting how the keyboard was playing. And with his left foot, he had another keyboard, like organ pedals. And with that, he was playing the bass guitar. And he'd set the trumpet down and he would sing and change for the next song and do the emceeing all the while where music is going. And his left foot just kept going. I think it had a mind of its own. Just that bass guitar, just boom, boom, boom. All. I was impressed. And then we go to a national park, or maybe even the river causeway that Dubuque has there along the Mississippi River, and you go, this is cool, this building is awesome, this is magnificent. And we're impressed. We can't help but be sometimes impressed with the skill that humans do. We go to a great theater, we see a grand movie, we watch, read an awesome book. We listen to something and we go, wow, I'm impressed. Sometimes we can't help it ourselves. But where does the glory belong? To whom does the glory belong? And when we, like Herod of old, say, yes, I am God. Yes, it's about me. God says, you're a fool. You're an idiot. Because God deserves the glory. God jealously guards for this. 100 years before this happened, Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 23, if you want to look there with me. Isaiah 23, verses 6 through 9. God says this about Tyre, "Cross over to Tarshish, wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her oft far to dwell? Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring dishonor, the pride of all glory, to bring contempt, all the honorable of the earth." God says, this is 100 years before Ezekiel, Isaiah prophesies this, that God is going to bring dishonor to the pride, the crowning city, that God will bring to contempt the honorable of the earth. This reminds me of a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. Then he spake a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Seeing I have no room to store my crops,' so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I think of that commercial for, I don't know, some stock, retirement program. And they'd say, "Do you know what your number is?" And there's these guys walking around and they got seven-figure numbers on them, 2,478,963.28. And here's the number they got floating around with them. And when they retire, they're going to have that number so they can retire and live the life that they want to live forever. And you know what God says to someone whose life is wrapped up in that number? Fool. Really? The only thing you're sure of is your last breath. Because the next one's not guaranteed. And the stuff you have, is just stuff that you've got on loan because it could all be gone tomorrow. There could be an Oakfield level 5 tornado come through here and take your house and leave your neighbors. And then what will you have? Insurance, you hope, right? God calls that kind of thinking fool. As I read Ezekiel 26 and 27, I'm reminded of Revelation 17 and 18. Remember the story there, or the analogy there of Babylon, that city that is awesome, that is city that is powerful. And people say, well, that's the Roman Catholic Church, or people say that's Babylon, the ancient Babylon that's going to be redone, and then God is going to destroy it again. I think Ezekiel 26 and 27 and Revelation 17 and 18 are sister passages. And they're all about the same idea, that when men think, we got it, we've got it all together, we have all the answers, we are rich, that God goes, you don't know that I made you, that I gave you that brains, that everything you have starts in me. Now I'm going to have to take it all away. And just like Ezekiel 27 is a wailing, so is the wailing that you read in Revelation chapter 18, where the humans go, oh, what are we going to do without Tyre? What are we going to do without New York City? What are we going to do without Walmart? Oh, how will we live without electricity? What are we going to do? Oh, it's all gone. Everything we loved is gone. Sometimes God does that. He takes away the best of men's efforts and men's culture. And it's not wrong to have culture. It's not wrong to have music. It's not wrong to have stuff. But remember that it comes from God. And remember that God is a jealous God. And all the glory ultimately belongs only to Him. And so, America, who thinks we can command the world by our wealth, we think we can tell the world where we're going to put our armies and what we're going to do. We think we're in charge of it all. America, you're not too big to fall. And what about you? Yeah, I've got my job. I got my house. I got my wife. I got my kids. I got the bank account. I know when I'm going to retire. I've got it all figured out. And most of us sitting in the room are going, yeah, I wish I had all those things. But regardless, to whom does the glory belong? Who really has control? Who can decide whether or not we live or die? Who made us? God jealously destroys the best of men's efforts that He might receive the glory. Where in your life is the glory directed?